Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting this morning, starting in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22. As you're turning, we have been in a series entitled Renewal 2016. We're hoping here at the beginning of the year, at the beginning of 2016, to renew our vision, to re-articulate our desires, to re-articulate our essential desires as a church. We've said there's three of them: communion, community, and witness. Let's say that together, would you? Communion, community, and witness. Communion with God, communion with one another, called community, and then witness to the world. One arm around each other, one arm opened out to the world beyond, and our feet moving forward to Jesus Christ. Communion, community, and witness. Those are our three essential desires, our directional desires. Those are the desires that we hope to determine every decision that we make. Those are the desires that we hope to determine the direction we are headed in as a church. Amen? Communion with God, community with one another, and witness to Acadiana and beyond. And we find all three of those all over the entire Bible. But in this year, 2016, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to pick up reading here in verse 22. So if you'd find your place. And the prayer gathering last week, I want to say this as a testimony. The prayer gathering last week was incredibly encouraging. The singing, the worship, Christ Church Abbeville, Christ Church Opelousas, and Christ Church here in Northside gathered together as one, gathered around what people from Acadiana gather around, gumbo, but also gathered around Christ, amen, who made gumbo, right? Who is the author of it. It was a beautiful, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you missed it, let me encourage you to be at the next prayer gathering. I saw there communion with God, a real intentionality and a real awareness of his presence. I'm seeing that as well in our worship services. I saw community with one another as people pressed in with one another. I'm seeing that in our community groups as well. In our community groups, people are awake a little bit. They're renewed, I believe. I believe you're renewed to pursue community. Amen? And today, I think that you will be stirred on, to use the language of Hebrews, to pursue witness in Acadiana. I'm giving you a big picture, 30,000 foot view of what it means to be a witness. All right. And it's not necessarily going to be, I'm not going to say it in the way that you're used to, but I do believe it'll be a way in which it can be renewed in your own heart. And then you might leave here encouraged to be a witness. So I'm excited about what God is going to do in 2016 and how he's going to answer our prayers regarding communion, community, and witness. Amen, church. All right. Let's read here together. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22, the first exhortation, let us, Christ Church, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Communion with God, let us draw near by the blood of the Lamb, with our clean consciences, with full assurance and confidence that we are accepted in God because of what Christ has done and not because of what we have done. Amen, church? Communion with God. And if you will look at verse 24, we're going to skip a verse. Verse 24, the second exhortation. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That is community, one with another. Let us pursue communion with God. Let us pursue community with one another, stirring each other, encouraging each other, meeting with each other, considering each other. Are you with me so far? Now, let's look at the third exhortation, verse 23. And this is our focus for this morning. Let us hold fast. Let us do what? Let us what? Hold fast the confession. Key word there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We have to read this slow, church. You know, this is not easy reading. You know that. The book of Hebrews is not easy reading. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to reflect on it. You do not just breeze through this stuff. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our community has a confession, and it is our hope. Let us hold fast to our communal confession of hope without wavering to the right or to the left. For he who promised is faithful. For God is going to deliver on his promises. Whatever he started, he's going to finish. Whomever he calls, he will justify and he will surely glorify. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So therefore, hold fast your confession of hope. Amen. What are we being asked to do here this morning? Big picture, 30,000 foot view. Jesus is calling us to be witnesses. And we say, I don't see that in the text. Where is that? A 30,000 foot view. I think you're going to see it by the time we're done. What is a witness? What does that word mean? Think courtroom. Think witness stand, right? There's the judge. There's the jury. There's the prosecutor, the defense attorney. There's the audience. There's the tabloids. A court is in session. And the defense attorney calls forth a witness. All right. And the witness comes up on the stand. They put their hands on the Bible and they swear to tell the whole truth. Right. The truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. By the power of God. So help me God. Right. And they get up there. And then they, what do? They witness. They bear witness. They testify. They have a testimony. These are words we use to basically say they have seen something. They have heard something. And they have experienced something that no one else in the courtroom has. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? They have an experience, a word. They have a body of knowledge or some information, a story that no one else in the room has. They have a testimony. And they are then called to tell it, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, by the power of God. They have a story and they have to stick to it. Even under cross-examination, even under pressure, even under threat of assassination, they have a story that they must stick to. And they must testify to the congregation, to everyone that's listening. That's what a witness is. Does that sound like a Christian a little bit? Yeah, Christians have been called to witness for over 2,000 years. We have been called to testify to what we have seen and heard and experienced through the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not yet experienced it. We are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, in spite of fear of persecution, of threat, of danger, of prosperity, or distraction, we are called to be witnesses. We have a story. We have to stick to it, and we have to tell it. Right? So there's three aspects we're seeing here of a witness. A witness has first, and I want to use the words from our text, but a witness has a confession. Okay? They have a story, a word, something they've seen or heard, something they've experienced. They have a confession. And then, you know what else is important? That witness has to have a credible confession. See, it's not just about the witness's words that are coming out of their mouth. The jury is looking at that witness, right? And if the witness is neurotic, and frenetic, and insecure, you're like, I don't know if what they're saying is true. The witness's words matter. What he testifies to matters. But also his poise, his confidence. Right? Right? His credibility. Right? The witness has a confession. And then he has a credibility. And then he's got to tell it. He's got to confess that confession in a credible way. Those are the three aspects of what it means to be a Christian witness. So we'll begin with the first one, a Christian's confession. What is our confession? Our confession of hope. What was their confession? This letter written by Paul to a church not unlike ours. He says, hold fast to the confession. What in the world is he talking about? Well, they knew what he meant. And he knows what he meant. Right? What do you think he meant, right? What do you mean the confession? That's where we're going to start. Verse 23. So, you can walk into a police station and you can sign your what? You can sign your confession, right? You can go to a Catholic priest and you can make, say it, you can make confession. You can confess your sins one to another as you pursue community inside of your community groups. But that's not what this word means, right? That's not the way that this word is being used. This word confession is a way we use this word back in the past, right? English speakers in the past use this word in this way. It's not referring to a confession you make to someone or a confession you make to a priest or a confession that you sign inside of a police station. It is literally the word. It literally means same word. Right? Homo logos, same word. That's what it literally means. It is a shared word. All right. Nod your head if you're tracking. It gives me encouragement. Right. Right. We learned last week, supposed to encourage one another. It is a same word. It is a shared word. It is a word, a message, a story that we have in common. You see that? It's the same word. And this local church that he's writing to, they read that, oh, a homologos, a same word. Hold fast to that agreed upon word. Hold fast to that shared story. That shared truth, that shared confession. What was it? What was their agreed upon message? What was their agreed upon word? What was their confession? Now, if you've been in church for some time, you already know where this is headed, right? You know what the agreed upon word is. You know what it is, a message, a word, a logos that they have that gives them hope. A word, a logos that they're holding fast to. You know what that is. But let me break into it easily for our visitors, right? And also so to help you understand a little bit better. When Jesus was bound in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was bound and he was taken to the court of Pontius Pilate, one of the many places he was taken. And Pontius Pilate didn't quite understand the message that Jesus was bringing. Pontius Pilate didn't understand the story that he was telling. So he asked him, is what they say true? Are you the king of the Jews? And I have every reason to believe that Pilate was asking a genuine question. We know from the Gospel of Luke that his wife had had some visions regarding Jesus. And we know from history and from other sources that Pilate was a very religious person. Is it true? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the one they've been waiting for thousands of years? Are you the Messiah? Are you, translated into Greek, the Christos, the Christ? Are you the king of the universe, the one who is to come and establish a kingdom? And Jesus, knowing full well what it would mean and knowing where it would take him, testified to the truth. He bore witness to the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. He made his confession. It is as you say. Later, in fact, very close near to his trial by Pontius Pilate, he was taken before Caiaphas, the high priest. And the high priest, wanting to catch Jesus in something, said, Jesus, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And what did Jesus do? Knowing full well what would happen, knowing full well where it would take him, he bore witness to the truth. He testified. He was a witness. He confessed. He said, yes, I am the Messiah. And in fact, one day you will see me riding on the clouds of glory. And they ripped their clothes at his confession. They ripped their clothes at his message, at his word. Later, he met a man by the name of Paul, and he revealed to Paul, I'm the Messiah. And Paul took that message, that word, and he traveled all over the Mediterranean world, sharing that confession of hope. That word, he went all over the Mediterranean world sharing that. He went through shipwreck. He went through snake bite. He went through all sorts of trouble and travail to testify to the word. He told that word in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Rome, all over the Mediterranean world. To the Corinthian church, he wrote this. He wrote a whole letter called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, breaking out the details of this word, of this good news message. And you know what he said to the Corinthians? He said, it is a matter of utmost importance that Jesus is the Christ. Shorthand, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King. He came and he told us. He said, it is a matter of first importance, Corinthians, that he came into this world and he died and he was buried and he was raised again 3 days later. He made a little shorthand version of that confession. Later, when he wrote a letter to Timothy, he said, Timothy, hold fast, right? Guard that good deposit. He said, Timothy, the confession is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. He's the Messiah. Jesus Christ. We know him. It's almost like his last name. But it means Jesus is the Christ. He is the King of the Jews, the one who was promised to come. He says, Jesus Christ, Timothy, came into this world to save sinners. That's the confession. That's the word. That's the message that this little church was holding on to. That Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Christ. And he had come into this world to save sinners. And he did it by living the life that we should live, dying the death that we deserve to die, and defeating death in his resurrection. And so much more, right? That's the shorthand version. Now, that's their confession that gives them hope. What about us? If you go on Christ Church's website, you can actually go to a section called About Us. I want to know a little bit about this church. I want to know. You're not going to say, I want to know what their confession is. You would 100 years ago, you would say that. But today you're going to say, I want to know what they're all about. What's their story? You go to a little section called Our Story. And this is what it says. Now, track with me here. The gospel is the story of God reconciling and redeeming a broken world and fallen humanity to himself through the life, death, and resurrection and future return of Jesus Christ. Our hope and desire is that the gospel would stand at the center of all we do. It is what directs and defines us. It is our identity. It is our story. It is so much our story that we would call it our hope. Meaning, it's what gets us out of bed in the morning. It's what gives us reason to press on in life. It's what makes life worth living. This story, this word, this homologos, this word, it is ours. It is a message. And it is our hope. Our name, Christ Church, is a shorthand version of it. We are the assembly of Christ, who is Jesus of Nazareth, who came into this world to save sinners, to reconcile a broken world and fallen humanity. And he did so through his life and his death and his resurrection. It's a story. It's a message. It's news. First and foremost, this is our identity. This is what we stand on. This is our ground and our hope and our foundation. It's what gets us up out of bed in the morning. We do not stand on rules. We do not stand on laws. We do not stand on tips and strategies and methods. All good, all flowing from God. But ultimately, the very top of who we are. When you click the About Us page and you go to the story, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our confession that fills us with hope. Right. If you don't have a confession, you're not a witness. That's why we have to start there. Right? A witness has something to say. Something they've heard. Something they've seen. Something they've experienced. Something they're living in light of. Something they're getting up on the stand to echo. It's their confession. Amen? Okay. But now, if you'll look, he calls us to do something with that confession. Hold fast to it. Hold fast to that story. If you're new to Christianity, or if you're new here, you may not have known this, but Christianity is really about sticking to a story. You probably, in fact, it's natural to think that Christianity is about living right and doing right and being right. It is, but it's not first and foremost about that. And if you don't get the first domino, none of the others fall, right? It's ultimately first and foremost about sticking to a story, holding fast to it. Now, I honestly, when I read this, it's confusing. I'll have to be honest with you. It's confusing that it says hold fast. Think about this with me. If our confession is that, and I'm taking my time, because this is the fundamental of who we are as a church. This is everything. If the confession is that the God of the universe became a man, broke into our world, into our drowning, broken, crippled world, to save us through his life, death, and resurrection, then I don't then therefore think the first thing I need to do is hold fast. Okay, I feel like if God is saving me, salvation is of God, then mainly what I need to do is kick back, right? You're like, relax. Take it easy. Put my feet up. Float to heaven on a bed of roses, right? I'm being saved by God. He's the King of the Jews. Yes. You know, time to take a break. Time to relax. And honestly, that's true. That's true. But here it says hold fast. Now, hold fast is what you say when you know it's going to be a bumpy ride, right? That's what the pilot comes on the intercom. We're gonna have some turbulence up ahead. I'm going to need you to buckle up. And you tell your kids, hold on, you know. You say hold on tight when you're expecting turbulence. And I honestly just feel like if God's coming to earth to save me, then I should be living high on the hog. Like, I should be having my best life. I should be, like, immediately going into heaven. Triumphant. Immediately. Jesus is coming to save me. Oh, yeah. I'm kicking back. I'm not holding on tight. But you see, we misunderstand what saving means. We don't realize how much we need to be saved from. That's the problem. Right. The Bible literally says this. In this very letter, the letter of Hebrews, chapter 3, it literally says, strive, labor, to enter into rest. What the heck? Like, what is that supposed to mean? Work hard. Strive, labor to enter into rest. But if you've been a Christian for long enough, you know. You kind of know experientially what that means. You have the categories for it. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're a new Christian, that's paradoxical. It seems completely contradictory. Hold fast and rest. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. But hold fast. No, you can't say both. You can't say both. But he says both. Like, how does that work? You have to understand the Christian life to get this. And if you've experienced it, I don't have to say anything to you. But if you're new to the Christian life, and you might, in fact, be in one of those bumpy seasons, you might be in the turbulence right now, and you're wondering, what is happening? I thought God just came down to earth to save me. I shouldn't be in turbulence right now. I shouldn't be wrestling with what my calling is. I shouldn't be wrestling with the monotony of life and the monotony of work. And I shouldn't be struggling with all of these anxieties and fear that God doesn't love me anymore and he's not right with me. You know, I shouldn't have all this spiritual insecurity. I should be like those people on TV, those Christians on TV, like just living large. I don't even understand. You got to understand the Christian life to get this. You say hold fast to someone who was previously drowning. They're about to drown. Man overboard, right? Man overboard, in the waves, tossed to and fro. And you throw them a line, a lifeline. And then they grab the lifeline. Then what do you say after that? Hold fast. Hold on tight. Right? That's who you say hold tight to. Before you were a believer, got to understand this. Before you were a believer and God is calling you, you were in the waves of this world. You're not just in them, you're of them. I mean, you're breathing in salt water. Your vision is clouded by the mist and the spray. You're not just slightly afraid, you are riddled with anxiety. Right? You're not just a little confused. You feel forsaken. You feel like everyone has left you. You feel like God has left you. You don't understand why to get up out of bed in the morning. You don't have a purpose. Now, you keep yourself busy, so you don't have to think about it. But when you are not a believer, you are tossed to and fro with the waves of this world. Now, it's tough as a Southerner because you think you're a Christian already. That makes it tough. Everyone does. You're not born a Christian, by the way. And it's also tough because being an American, we're incredibly prosperous and we have a unique ability to distract ourselves from the waves of this world. Right. But if you search deep within in yourself, and especially as God is calling you, you're tossed. You're in the waves. You're sucking in salt water. But there is typically going to be another person that comes into your life. Right? Another person that comes into your life, and they seem to be in the waves, but not of the waves. Right? Another person that comes into your life, and they're in the waves, but not of the waves. They seem to have some sort of a buoyancy to life. They seem to be able to transcend the waves to such an extent. You're in the waves, you're tossed to and fro, and you have these other people around you, and one of them hands you a lifeline. It's Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember that. And they say, this is who you're supposed to hold to. This is who you're supposed to hold fast to. And you grab hold of him, and what happens when you hold fast to Jesus? This is what happens if you're truly holding fast to Jesus. You stop holding fast to money and to romance. And to marriage. See, when you're sinking in the waves of this world, you think that all these other things can keep you afloat. You think that maybe if I just got married and you put all your weight on that, you find out after about the honeymoon that's sinking just like you are. Right? You think maybe if I just had money and you doggy paddle as hard as you possibly can and you just get on money. Oh, it's money, money. But then you find out later that money is a part of the shipwreck. It's going down just like everything else. It's flotsam and jetsam. That's all the sinking, broken up debris in the waters around you. Oh, maybe if I just had children and you grab hold of your children like, oh, this is what gets me up out of bed in the morning. This is what makes me stay afloat. But you learn sure enough that those kids are sinking just like you're sinking. And your life is just a doggy paddling, one effort of striving to the next hope, to the next hope, to the next hope, to the next hope. And nothing seems to work. And then you meet Jesus. You grab hold of him, and after a period of time, you realize, oh, it's not money. And you let that go. And it's not romance. And you let that go. And what are you doing? And you're holding on to that lifeline. No one ever grabs hold of a lifeline and keeps doggy paddling, do they? That's stupid. That's foolish. No. When you've got hold of a line and you pull on that and it's tight, all of your efforts go into holding fast that one thing, and everything else becomes rest. So that's why the Bible says rest and hold fast. Because to hold fast to Christ is to let loose of all of your other counterfeit hopes. Right? Would you nod your head if you're tracking? All right. Okay. That's why it says both. And I just think we have to hold on to that. Now, if you're honest with yourself as a Christian, you know you don't have two hands on Christ, do you? You got one. And you got another one like, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe one day I'll have a career that's worth something. You got like a whole load of shipwrecked debris under one arm. And you got Jesus. And on Sunday mornings, you're kind of like, oh, yeah, I remember. You know, that's really what the Christian life is about. And that's why he has to say, hey, Christian, hold fast, because we're all somewhere in between. But don't worry. All that stuff, Jesus will help you let go of that. Don't worry. Okay? He'll take care of that. He's going to finish what he started. But here's the thing I ask about this. Hold fast and rest, but why? Why do that, Jesus? You know? Why not just, when we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, I was at camp and I heard the confession for the first time. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I said, I decide. And I threw a little stick in the campfire. Like, it's going to be a new year. I made a resolution. I made a determination. I made a decision. I didn't immediately go straight up into heaven. You know, no more waves. Everything was wonderful. Why did he leave me down in this and say, hold fast? Right? When I was a little kid, I walked the aisle and I would pray the sinner's prayer. And I would make a decision to trust in that confession of hope. But Jesus is here as I walk back from the aisle saying, you better hold on. No, I just did what I was supposed to do, right? No, he's saying, you better hold on. It's going to be a bumpy ride. And what he means is, you don't realize how much you're holding on to. That's not me. You don't realize. And here come the waves, right? And you learn experientially that there's only one thing that ain't sinking. It's Jesus Christ. You learn that experientially over time. Why does he do this? The Apostle Paul tells us why he does it. He says this. Now, you've got to listen closely to this. He says, we have this treasure. Now, it's not a word. It's not a confession. Here, it's a treasure. This gospel treasure. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, I know you don't talk that way. And you don't. None of you have clay vessels in your kitchen, more than likely. But he's like, we got this treasure, we Christians. This gold treasure. But we have it inside of a clay terracotta treasure chest. Why? Why do we have this story, this message of salvation, this hope? And yet we remain in these broken bodies with all the temptations and distractions and in the waves of this world. Why does he keep us like this? He says this, he says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power. Think, you grab hold of the floating debris of money, you put your weight on it, and it goes under. You grab hold of the what you think is a hope of a career, and you put your weight on it, and it goes under. Everything sinks. You put your weight on family, and it goes under. There's no power in it. There's no buoyancy in it. But then you've got this Jesus over here, and you pull on it, it's tight. It's tough. And you learn there's a power over here that can keep me afloat in the waves of the world. There's a power over here that keeps my head up. There's a power over here. I call it my hope. Right. But I'm still in the waves. I'm still getting, you know, why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power, surpassing all other things, greater than all other things, a power will be of God and not from ourselves. You see, you don't realize what you're being saved from. You learn over time that when you trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ to get you through this world, the power is not in your doggy paddling from one hope to the next. The power is on the other end of that line. Right? He says this. You may be afflicted in every way. He knows where God leaves us, doesn't he? You may be. You may not be. But you may be afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You see that? You're going to keep your head up if you're holding on to the gospel truth. If you're holding on to that treasure that we have here in this earthen vessel life. You may be perplexed, he says, but not despairing. You're going to get sad, but you're not going to despair. You're going to keep your head up. Right? You're going to have some affliction, but you're not going to be crushed. You'll have your head up. Right? You're in the waves, but you're not of the waves any longer. Because you have a hope. You have a power on the other end of that line. You have a confidence in it. And you may be persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As long as you hold fast. Jesus is on the other end of that line. And we'd like him to reel us on in. Right? We wonder what's taking so long, frankly. And we wonder why it feels like he's trying to drown us. Right? But he's over there and he's saying, hold on. Little fishy as I bring this net in. Right? Hold on. Here's the thing. And this is hard to convey. But when you are holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, your confession, it becomes your hope. So that when you're in the ways of the world, you're not afraid that you're about to drown. Okay? You have a hope. you've got to follow this. But everyone else who doesn't have that hope is afraid they're going to drown. They may try to push it to the back of their minds, but they have a spiritual insecurity. And they're all paddling so hard. And they're trying to grab onto this and that. And there you are in their life, in genuine relationship with them. And you've got this strong and steady line. Right? You're not perfect. You're in the waves just like them. But they look over you and like, are they standing on something? Like, I'm over here in the deep end. And they're in the same waves. But they have a smile on their face. They see you handling loss with a grace and a poise and a confidence. And they don't know where it is. They don't know where that comes from. And when you as a believer are trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ to help you get through the loss of this world, the perplexity of this world, the difficulty of this world, when you are holding fast to Jesus Christ, it gives you a power. It gives you a buoyancy. And other people will see it. And if you're a drowning person and you look over at a group of 300 to 400 people in the same waves, but have some sort of a buoyancy, you know what you're going to do? You're going to swim on over there. I want to know what they got. They got confidence, poise, boldness. They're not arrogant. And now what they're going to expect, because they're coming to a church, they're going to expect you to say, yeah, look at us. We're pretty good. And when you say, oh, man, I was just like you, like last week. In fact, I'm still kind of struggling with the same things. Well, but how do you make it? Oh, that's Jesus on the other end of this line here. That's Jesus. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes they're going to turn around and swim the other way because they've heard things. They kind of know what Jesus is going to say a little bit. And it's going to be perplexing for them because they already think they have a relationship with Jesus because they were born in the South. Right, that makes it tough, too. But what's going to happen over a period of time, Christ Church, and I know I'm taking my time with this, is that as we hold fast to our confession of hope, we will transcend the ways of this world. We'll be in it, but not of it. We'll be perplexed, but not forsaken, downcast, but not crushed, persecuted, but in every way, but we won't sink. Okay? And we will become a beacon of hope to those around us. Amen? Okay. The credibility of the witness. That's what we're talking about. You got to have a confession. You get up on that stand, you have a truth to tell. But you know what matters? Your credibility. How persuasive you are. How confident and bold you are. That only comes as you trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the degree you're holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ to get you through the ways of this world is the degree you will have a winsomeness and a confidence and a boldness that attracts others to you. It is to the degree you're trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know it. You're living in light of it. He is the way you're walking and the truth you're believing. He is your life. He's your all in all. He is what gets you up out of bed in the morning. To the degree you're holding fast to Jesus, other people will say, maybe he's got something that I don't have. Maybe there's a hope over there. You will become a beacon of hope, a city on a hill. You see that? And you will become credible as a witness. And when they paddle over to you and you say Jesus is the reason, at least they got something to think about. Because they can't deny that you have a buoyancy. You see? Now, the credibility. The third thing is, if we're holding fast to our confession, that implies, and this does not go without saying, a confession is something you confess. Holding fast is not like holding fast to a family secret recipe. Right? Amen? When I was in the military, I got a top secret clearance. And they actually sent investigators to my junior high and investigated my junior high girlfriend, whose mom is here today. And they investigated my junior high girlfriend with my mom. It's ridiculous, honestly. They wanted to know if I was a person that could have a top secret clearance. They wanted to know if I was trustworthy. They want to know if there was some dirt that someone could pull up on me and blackmail me into telling some secrets. Turns out all those secrets are already on the internet, but, you know, and it really didn't matter. But I had a top secret clearance. Hush, hush. That's not what it means to hold fast to the gospel truth. It's a treasure. Amen. It's a message. It's a word. But you don't keep it like a family recipe. It's a lifeline. And the only reason you're holding on to that lifeline is because at some point in your life, either your parents or a friend, you looked over and you're like, they have some buoyancy. They have some credibility. If they're holding on to that, well, you think, you know what, I'm going to go on over here too. And they said, yeah, it's right here. Here you go. You come from a long line, a long lineage, a long lineage of witnesses who've been holding on to this confession of hope. And you have a responsibility, an obligation, a privilege to share with everyone else your reason for hope. Amen, Christ Church? I don't know where to start. It's easy. You start with trying to establish some genuine relationships with the people around you who are broken and drowning. You start with trying to have some genuine relationships with those who don't have your hope. Then you come out of the closet and self-identify as a Christian. I hope you're not a weekend Christian. I hope there's not a weekend Brandon and a weekday Brandon. I hope the people at your work, the people at your hobby, the people at your health club, those people know you are a Christian and not like just somebody from the South, right? They know you're a Christian Christian. They probably would call you weird in private, right? They probably call you a fanatic, but it's just because they don't know you, okay? Come out of the closet and self-identify as a Christian. I challenge you to do that this year. Second, get curious. You're holding on, you have a hope, and you know you're struggling too, but ask somebody, how's that working for you? Why do you work so hard? Why does this crush you? Get curious. Then, maybe challenge. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever heard? Would you read this? Would you listen to this? I think this has really helped me. I think it might help you. Here you go. You're being cool about it. You're playing cool, right? Here you go. And then maybe get up enough courage to invite them. Come on over here. Come on over. I know you're not holding on yet, but come on over. Right? Listen, no apologetics needed. You don't have to be some kind of professional revivalist. You just have to have some courage and some genuine relationships with non-believers. And you can become a witness. You have a confession, Christ Church. It's in your name, Christ Church. And I believe that we as a church are holding fast to it. Now, I know we got one hand on it and one hand on a prosperity. It's typical America. I know that. But we're holding on to it. I think that gives us some buoyancy and some credibility. Now use that credibility and use that confession and tell those people around you. And let's see what happens in 2016.